Father's Day, we're looking at a father's love in the story in Luke chapter 15, where there we see that the Heavenly Father's great love compels him to run to save lost people and express extravagant mercy and grace. Now, this text is a familiar story, but I am praying that God will touch your heart today in a fresh and powerful way.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, we've been honoring the men in our lives here, and I want you to know it's good to be a man. And I have some reasons here why it's good to be a man. Some of these I appreciate here. I like this one here. It says, "You don't care if no one notices your new haircut." That's one reason why it's good to be a man. Here's another one. I'm sure some of us have experienced this one. Wedding dress, $5,000. Tux rental, $100. I appreciate this one too. Phone conversations are over in 30 seconds flat. You can open all of your own jars and bottles. If someone forgets to invite you to something, he or she can still be your friend. Three pairs of shoes are more than enough. You don't mooch off others' desserts, you can order your own. You're unable to see wrinkles in your clothes, and the same hairstyle lasts for years, actually decades. And this one, and I've experienced this one, you can do Christmas shopping for 25 relatives on December 24th in 45 minutes. So yes, it's good. It's good to be a man. And we did honor our men earlier in the service, but for our message from the Word today, I'd like to draw our attention on this Father's Day to the great love of our Heavenly Father. You know, oftentimes, guys, you know, Father's Day messages, some of the guys come in and they know, well, I'm going to get beat up today. Guys, you're not going to get beat up today. It's going to be a story about the extravagant love of our Heavenly Father. And actually, I take that back. You might get beat up a little bit, but I pray in an inspirational way at the end. But you're going to have to wait for that one. So let's honor our Heavenly Father today, and let's celebrate His extravagant love, His mercy, and His grace. Father's Day, we're looking at a father's love in the story in Luke chapter 15, where there we see that the Heavenly Father's great love compels Him to run to save lost people and express extravagant mercy and grace. Now, this text is a familiar story, but I am praying that God will touch your heart today in a fresh and powerful way. But before we read this story, I want you to know that a key to understanding this story and the significance of this story is found in the first two verses of chapter 15. Listen as I read Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Luke says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him," to hear Jesus. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So Jesus then tells three parables, three little stories, which express a great spiritual truth. And the great theme of this is that there is joy in heaven when a lost sinner is found. And that it is the love of God that compels him to search, to eagerly search out lost people. Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep, and a shepherd has 100 sheep, and one of them is missing, and he leaves the 99 to go and find the one that is lost. When he finds it, he calls his friends, and they rejoice. And in the same way, there's great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And in the parable of the lost coin, a woman has 10 silver coins, and she loses one of them. And she searches carefully until she finally finds that lost coin. When she finds it, she rejoices. She rejoices with her friends. And in the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then there is our story. the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. And it has been suggested that this story could also be called the parable of the father's love. And I like that. I think that's another way of thinking about this. Now, this prodigal son, a prodigal is what? Prodigal is one who foolishly wastes and throws away what he has. But this prodigal son repents. He repents of his sin. And he is received by his father with extravagant love, mercy, and grace. The son was a prodigal, living in foolish rebellion and waste. But the father's love was extravagant. You're going to hear that word a lot today, extravagant. What is extravagant? Well, some definitions of extravagant include this: exceeding the limits of reason or necessity, lacking in moderation, balance, and restraint, extremely or excessively elaborate, spending much more than necessary, profuse or lavish. And I would say that that describes God's love pretty well, doesn't it? Extravagant, exceeding the limits of reason or necessity, lavish. So we're going to call this familiar story an extravagant love story in five acts. In five acts, let's take a look at Act 1 of the story. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." So Act 1 in our story, this extravagant love story, is rebellion. Rebellion. What is rebellion? It is rearing up against and turning away and acting against authority. Well, this son decides, for whatever reason, this son decides that he has had enough of life with his father, and he decides that he's going to strike out on his own. And as we see, he wants to do this way so he can live life any way he pleases. He says, "I want a better life than life here with my father." And so he comes to the father and he demands that the father give him right now his share of the estate. Pretty bold move, isn't it? Normally one would wait until after the father has passed, has died, to receive the share. But he can't wait for that. He wants it right now. Now the older son, there are two sons in this story. The older son, an older son would receive a double portion of the estate. And so this younger son then would receive, then he would have received one third of the value of his father's estate. As I said, normally this would happen after death, after the death of the father. But this younger son, he did not want to wait for that. He knew what he wanted, and he wanted it now. And so the father gives him his portion. What was this? This was an act of rebellion against his father, against his father's love and authority. So what happened next then? Well, Jesus tells us this. He says, "After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." So Act 2 in our story here is despair. The son has rebelled against his father, but now it's come to this: despair. Son had given everything his father had to give him. He had taken it, And then he proceeds to spend it all in foolish and rebellious, wild, reckless living. Later in the story, we see his older brother accuse him of doing what? Of wasting it all on prostitutes. You know, and I am sure that this prodigal son enjoyed himself for a time, having the money and the resources and going out, I'm in charge, I'm calling the shots, I'm going to do whatever I want with my life. But as is always ultimately the way with rebellion against God, he came to a point of despair. He had spent everything he had in that distant country. And now there was a severe famine in that whole country. The son was in need. He was in great need. He was hungry. He was desperate. His sin and his rebellion had brought him to a place that I'm sure he never thought he would be. It's that way with sin and rebellion, isn't it? We follow that, it takes us to a place we never thought we would be. And now here is this young man. He's Jewish, this son. This Jewish young man now is so desperate that he hires himself out to another man, a Gentile man in that country, to feed pigs. Now, you might think that that's just a detail in the story, but there's great significance in that. Because to the Jews, pigs were an unclean animal, weren't they? So the thought then of a Jewish person, just as he even coming near a pig, let alone then having the responsibility, your job is to feed them, this is about as low as you can go. You can't get much lower than this. And that's the desperate state. That's the desperate state that his sin and rebellion had brought him to. But you know, his despair even then didn't quite end there. It wasn't just his job and what he was doing. But even then he still was hungry. He wasn't able to eat. He was so hungry that he longed to fill his stomach with what the pigs were eating. Anyone here ever found yourself staring at a big plate of pig slop? Metaphorically speaking, of course. That's what he's looking at. But even the pig slop, he couldn't have that. He was still hungry. But even so, what? No one did anything to help him. No one gave him anything to eat. You know what? I bet before when he had all that money and that, I bet he had plenty of friends. What do you bet? Plenty of friends to help him spend all that money. But now the money's gone and the friends are gone. This man has reached rock bottom. But then he realizes something. Text tells us, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and went to his father. Act 3 in our story is repentance. There was rebellion. There was despair, the inevitable despair. But now, repentance. He comes to his senses. Remember we've said, what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of life, right? Repentance is we come to see things. We see our sin for what it is, exactly that. It's sin. In an act of the will, what we choose to turn away from that. We turn away from sin and rebellion and we turn toward God in obedience. So this young man repents of what he has done. And he thinks about his situation. And he realizes, hey, you know what? My father has hired men who have a much better life than what I've got right here. I'm sure if we could fill in his thoughts for him, you might be thinking something like, okay, I know that I have no right to go back to him to see him, but maybe he'll hire me on and I can be one of his workers. At least I'll have something to eat. Maybe my father will have pity on me and he'll make me like one of his hired men. So that rock bottom has compelled him to act. And then our story takes an amazing turn, doesn't it? It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Act 4 in our story is extravagant love, mercy, and grace. We see the love of the Father that compels him to act, to run to him. We see mercy. Mercy what? Withholds. Mercy withholds punishment that is due. And then grace. Grace pours out gifts and blessing, undeserved, extravagant love, mercy, and grace. Text tells us that the Father sees the Son while he is yet a long way off. And this implies what? The Father's looking for him, isn't he? He knows his son is gone. He's made his choice. But he's still looking, watching, hoping. He was filled with compassion for him. He ran to him. He didn't even wait for his son to get to him. He throws off all protocol here and runs out to meet his son. Throws his arms around him and kissed him. And you know, the picture here, the text of the language there implies this, like the father was just so ecstatic and overjoyed to see him that when he ran, that he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The picture there is almost like falling on him. He was so excited and delighted to see his son that he was practically falling on him to hold him. The son expresses his repentance. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. But before he can even say anything about, you think you might maybe bring me on as one of your hired men, before he can even say anything about that, the father, what? He pulls out all the stops and he showers the son with extravagant love, mercy, and grace. The best robe. There he was. I'm sure his clothes were pretty ratty by this time. He gives him the best robe that he has. He puts a ring on his finger. What is the significance of that? Oh, just a pretty piece of jewelry to look at? No, that ring signified authority. In fact, he was saying what? I am restoring you to your place of authority as a son in my household. Sandals on his feet. Servants didn't wear sandals. Sons did. He's saying to the son, not only do I forgive you, but I'm restoring you. You are my son. The fattened calf and a celebratory feast. The best meal possible, a great celebration. Why all of this? Did this son deserve all of this? Of course not. But the father rejoices. Why? Because the son was dead, but now is alive. That is, it was like he was dead to the family. He was gone, thinking perhaps he'll never come back. But now, here he is. He's alive. He was lost, but now he is found. The spiritual significance of this is obvious, isn't it? What Jesus is really talking about. Those rebellious sons who were dead, but now are alive, were lost, but are now found. Interestingly, though, this particular story doesn't end on that celebratory note. The others did with the lost sheep and the lost coin. It ends with rejoicing. That which was lost has been found. But this story is not just a story of one son. It's a story of two sons. So now we see how the older son reacts to all of this celebration when his younger brother returns home. Jesus tells us, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Story concludes this fifth act here with resentment. Resentment. Why? Because Jesus is making a point, isn't he? Not only the rejoicing over the lost which is found, but he was also talking about the bitter and self-righteous attitude of those who ought to know better. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, we said what? They were angry with Jesus because he welcomed these sinners, those kind of people. He welcomed them and he ate with them. And meanwhile, the Pharisees thought, what? We're doing all the right things here. We're following all the rules and that. And now you're going to come and you treat these awful sinners like that? So Jesus is saying, this is the attitude of the Pharisees. We ought to be celebrating, and they're angry because my Father's love is so extravagant toward people who don't deserve it. So what do we see from this? What are some principles from the text? I think first is this, that God's love is extravagantly gracious toward the repentant sinner. Grace, recall what? It's one definition, the old one, God's riches at Christ's expense, right? God's riches for people like me who didn't deserve it. See then, too, that all heaven rejoices when sinners repent. Did you ever think about that? You know, you think, okay, someone comes to faith in Christ and you think, Well, certainly God is happy about that, but Scripture says what? All heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. You know what? There are thousands, tens of thousands of people that come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ every day. That's got to be a great celebration going on in heaven, isn't it? But another thing we learn from this is this, that self-righteousness blinds people to God's extravagant grace. Why were the Pharisees so angry? They thought they deserved God's love and faith, but instead what the truth was is their hearts were bitter and self-righteous, legalistic, and they couldn't handle this extravagantly gracious God. Their self-righteousness, thinking, hey, we're okay with God because we're following all the rules, when the reality was is their hearts were far from God. They thought, we're okay with God. And so they got angry when God acted so graciously toward lost people. Now that's what the text teaches us. That's what Jesus is talking about. And it is a message of salvation, isn't it? This rejoicing, this prodigal, this lost son, is the rebellious sinner who repents and receives the grace of God. It's about salvation. But you know, I think there's another application in this story, though, isn't there? That sometimes, just as Jesus told two stories about, he told a story about a lost sheep in Luke. And then in Matthew, he tells a story about a wandering sheep. The lost sheep are outside of the fold and need to be brought in. The wandering sheep is one that's wandered from the fold and needs to be brought back to that place of fellowship with God. Some of us have been living in a distant country. Maybe you're in that distant country now. You've never truly known the love and the grace of God. Or maybe you have known that, but you've wandered for a season. You've been that rebel. So I wonder, are you in a distant country? Have you been in a distant country? You know, I spent some time in a distant country. I knew everything I was supposed to know about the gospel and about the character and the nature of God. But in my early 20s, I got really angry with God for a time. Why? Because God had not lined up my life the way I thought things were supposed to go. Anybody ever been there? Been angry with God? This wasn't supposed to go this way, God. So I decided, I'll show God, I'll rebel against him, and I'll do what I want to do. You know where I ended up? Right there with the pigs. And the day came when I knew I needed to come home, but that it was time to come home. I hoped maybe there could be an uneasy truce. And I was shocked by God's, my Father's, extravagant love and mercy and grace. I thought I would never be standing in front of you here today. But because he is extravagantly gracious, he lets me do this anyway. Have you been in a distant country? Are you ready to come home to the Father? Have you realized what sin and rebellion does? There may be a season, but then ultimately it bears that bitter fruit, doesn't it? Have you been wandering and do you need to come home? Do you need that extravagant love and mercy and grace from the Father? I want to tell you that you can have that and that it's real. If you've been away, you can come home. I want to share something with you. I had first heard, this was a number of years ago, I heard of this song. The title of the song intrigued me, and so I looked it up and found out what it was. And I'm like, wow, you know, I'd never thought of it that way, but it's great. Maybe some of you have heard it. It's a song by Phillips, Craig, and Dean. It's called When God Ran. I first heard that, When God Ran, what is that talking about? What? And then I read it and I realized what it was about. It's about this story, When God Ran. It says, Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of kings, mighty conqueror. And the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, he held my head to his chest, and he said, My son's come home again. He lifted my face, he wiped the tears from my eyes, and with forgiveness in his voice, he said, Son, do you know I still love you? And he caught me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart, and I wondered then if things could ever be the same. And then one night, I remembered his love for me, and down that dusty road ahead, I could see it was the only time I ever saw him run. I was so ashamed, all alone, and so far away, but now I know he's been waiting for this day. With forgiveness in his voice, I felt his love for me again. He said to me, he ran to me, he took me in his arms, he held my head to his chest and said, My son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, Son, he called me son. He said, Son, do you know I still love you? He ran to me, and then I ran to him when God ran. God ran to me, and that shocked me. Still does. Is it time to come home? We've been in that distant country. Do you need the Father's extravagant love and mercy and grace? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this incredible love, extravagant love and mercy and grace that runs to us, this love that compels you to run to us. Lord, maybe there is someone right here this morning who's in that far country. Maybe it's someone who has never truly understood or believed the gospel, and even now your Holy Spirit is working powerfully in that person's heart or mind to show them the truth about their sin and rebellion. Even now they are repenting of that, turning from that and turning their heart toward you. Father, run to that man, that woman now. Show them the depth of your extravagant love and mercy and grace. That you forgive them. That you, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive their sin, give them eternal life, adopt him, adopt her as your son, your daughter. And Lord, maybe there is someone here then who has known that love, that saving love of yours, but for whatever reason has wandered for a time, has spent some time in that far country, and is now seeing it for the reality that it is, that sin and rebellion leads to despair. Father, would you show that person now in no uncertain terms that not only is he forgiven, is she forgiven, but that you welcome back with extravagant love and mercy and grace. Father, we celebrate today as the angels in heaven celebrate when one sinner repents. We celebrate your love, Father. We thank you for these things, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.